Well, John, in contrast to you, there was only one text that came to my mind, and I did not divert from it to the left nor to the right. And just so everybody knows, we did not compare notes this morning. And so in God's providence, whatever lines may cross come from the hand of God. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 4. And having been with Robert Elliott for two solid weeks, I say to you, look at the wee little verse 17. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you it's a means of grace to our souls, to strengthen our faith. But Father, we also are very aware that this Lord's Day stands out for us as a local assembly as a unique one. We are sending off one of our own whom we love. And Father, we pray that today we would have a sense of your joy and your comfort in knowing that you do all things well. We pray that we would have a sense of excitement for John and Becky and the children as they venture into a new ministry. And Father, we pray that you would remind us that it is only the miles that separate us. Father, we thank you for the way that you've knit our hearts together. And we know that that will never end. It will only grow stronger, especially in eternity. And so, Father, we pray that you would draw near, that you would bless the ministry of the word, and bless the remainder of this day, Father, as a time of a family time where we can express our love and gratitude to you and to John. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, throughout the ages, there have been great duos, right? Batman and Robin. Laurel and Hardy. Just came to me as I was thinking, Bo and Luke Duke. Montana and Rice. Conway and Loretta. Holmes and Watson. And of course, probably the most impressive, Waylon and Willie. And you and I are never going to be recognized in such a list of august company. But we have labored together for 11 years. It struck me this morning that Ashley was 10 years old when John started. And that puts things into perspective. So today is bittersweet. It's bittersweet for all of us. We just sang, "Blessed be the tie that binds." And we sang these words, "When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. But we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again." We both know that the last 11 years have been good and tough. In fact, you and I know what these last 11 years have been like more than anyone else. The ups and the downs, the struggles, the uncertainties, the camaraderie, the frustration. And so, John, on the basis of our long history together, I would like to preach a personal message for you and let this handful of people listen in. All right? The Apostle Paul had never been to Colossae, and yet he gives what is really his typical Pauline closing in the epistle to the Colossians. And he gives closing instruction as he did with all of his letters. And in verse 17, he actually says this. He says, "Tell Archippus to give heed," or to watch closely, "the ministry which he received in the Lord, that he might fulfill it." Now, Archippus is mentioned actually in Philemon, verse 2. And there, Paul actually calls him our fellow soldier. It's very possible that Archippus was Philemon's son, but most importantly, Archippus seems to have been a very significant instrument in establishing the church at Colossae. And so the Apostle Paul has a special word just for him. Just a few interesting exegetical points that only you will probably find overly interesting. Things to do with second aorists and so forth. But the word to tell in verse 17 is actually second person plural, which is fascinating because Paul is actually instructing the church to tell Archippus something. It's you all tell Archippus. And so the apostle is actually instructing the church to corporately convey a message to this man, Archippus. In other words, the church has a responsibility to this fellow soldier in the gospel. Paul goes on and he says, talks about the ministry which he received in the Lord, the service. This was something that Archippus received. It wasn't something that Archippus enlisted himself for. He didn't go down and volunteer at the local post office and say, I want to be a pastor. He actually did not grant himself this ministry. It was something that was given to him by God, which means that it was God who equipped him and God who called him to the ministry. The ministry which he had been given was given to him not by a board of elders, not by a presbytery, not by a synod, but the ministry that had been given to him was given to him by the head of the church himself, Jesus Christ. Paul then tells the church to tell Archippus, take heed to that ministry. The word to take heed literally means to see, but it has a metaphorical sense, and that is the idea, be aware, take notice, give close attention to. Lao and Nita say to be ready to learn about future dangers and needs with the implication of being prepared to respond appropriately. The implication is process the information before you with the consideration of how to react, how to respond, how to deal with the issues at hand. That command is a second person singular, which means only Archippus can do that. The church can encourage him to see to the ministry, but Archippus must actually do it for himself. The next part of the exhortation is that he would give consideration, that is thoughtful awareness and attention, in order that he might fulfill the ministry, that is, that he might complete it. And so there was a service, there was a ministry to be performed, to be fulfilled, to be completed. And so the call to Archippus is to make sure that he finishes what God had set before him and granted to him. Paul could actually say this with a level of conviction because it was Paul's own heartbeat to finish what God had set before him. He says to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, I consider my own life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And so the verse is paraphrased for us by Murray Harris, and he says, finally, give Archippus this message from me. Pay special attention to the responsibility you have received and undertaken as a servant of the Lord so that you may discharge it to the full. In some ways, it sounds like a very simple instruction. But in reality, it is not. Now, we don't know the historical circumstances as to why Paul felt compelled to remind the church to tell Archippus to make sure that he fulfilled the ministry, but we certainly can learn a number of things from this instruction. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to give 5 observations for John and then 10 exhortations. So this is a 15-point sermon. So, some of these points will go by quicker than others, we hope. First observation based on Colossians 4:17. Jesus Christ, the head of the church, gave you a ministry here at Grace. 11 years ago, the head of the church called you to serve this group of people. And he called you to that. And like you said this morning, It was a little rough in the beginning. When John says, tonight we begin with the first woe, I thought, whoa. We'll take up the second taunt song next Lord's Day evening. Oh, Lord, please. I remember the hour and a half John 15 sermon. I went to a baseball game, Little League baseball game, came back, and John was still going. I was expecting to lock up the building. But here is one indisputable fact. For whatever your learning curve was, it was Jesus Christ who gave you to this church and gave the ministry here to you. Secondly, in God's providence, you have completed your ministry here at Grace. As hard as this is for us to believe, we must believe it. For all of the challenges, for all of the struggles, you were finally brought to a point of completion here in God's grand design. And so think about this. Christ Jesus had a ministry for you to complete here, a charge for you to fulfill, so that whatever detours and whatever delays you experienced, you have fulfilled what God has given you to do here. And in that, you should rejoice. Third, taking heed to your ministry here was often a challenge and sometimes painful. But it is our hope and our confidence that you have grown through this process and are actually now prepared because of your time here for a more seasoned and experienced ministry there. What God did in you and through you here ultimately was to prepare you for what is to come. And we rejoice in that. Number four, your ministry at Trinity is now your calling from the Lord. It's no longer here. It is the ministry that He is giving to you. As people of the book, as Baptists who believe in the primacy of the local church, we believe wholeheartedly, based on Matthew 18 and other scriptures, that when the church speaks, Christ speaks. And if that is the case, and we believe it to be so, then Christ Himself has called you to Trinity Church in Roanoke, Virginia. He has used your time here to equip you, to prepare you, but His calling on your life is now for you to go to Trinity. Fifth observation, take heed to your ministry there. Give consideration to your ministry there. Be thoughtful. Make sure that you think hard, process, evaluate, so that you are able to fulfill what God is giving you there. We're going to touch on this in a minute, but and you mentioned it this morning. In many ways, you have been sheltered by a group of men. You're going to be in a place where you must take the lead. You are going to be in a place where you are not going to be able to depend upon Dave's wisdom or my incredible wit and charm. Now, you will be missing out on a lot, but you're going to have to take the lead in thoughtful consideration and evaluation in order to fulfill your ministry there. Your ministry there may take you the rest of your life to fulfill. It may not. Only God knows that. Only God knows that. But you must take heed in a way that you secure, that you finish the course that God has given to you. John, I am absolutely convinced that too many men do not give heed to the ministry they've been given. They don't put thoughtful consideration into what God has placed before them, and they end up aborting the ministries that God has given them to do. Do not do that. My exhortations. 10. These are all designed to help you fulfill your ministry at Trinity. All right? Number one, be saturated and saturate others in the gospel of grace. John, watch your own tendencies and proclivities to preach duty and law and piety without making the gospel the center and circumference of all that you do and say. It is far too easy for us if you don't have the goads of a Charlie and a Vic and a Dave and me and other people who love you and have helped you. Once those are gone and you're developing new ones, there's going to be a time where it's going to be very easy for you to slip back into old patterns and old habits. And I'm asking you, I am exhorting you for the good of the souls of the people in Roanoke, make sure that you saturate yourself and the people in the gospel. Secondly, avoid the status quo. Do not settle for a quaint, comfortable rut. John Piper, in his paper on spiritual leadership, says spiritual leaders have a holy discontentment with the status quo. Non-leaders have inertia that cause them to settle in and make them very hard to move off of dead center. Leaders have a hankering to change, to move, to reach out, to grow, and to take a group or an institution to new dimensions of ministry. Leaders are always very goal-oriented people. It's going to be easy to get into the pattern of preparing a Lord's Day morning sermon, a Lord's Day afternoon sermon, preparing for Wednesday night prayer meeting and all the things, and just to settle into a status quo. John, do not do that. Be a leader of God's people. Third, listen to others with humility. You should have learned by now that others can see things that you cannot. And although when you get there, you will probably be called Pastor Skeffer, do not let it go to your head. You're still just John. You need to listen to others with humility. But number four, listen to others with discernment. Beware and be on guard. You know how powerful words can be. You've seen over the last 16 plus years, or 13, or however long you've been here, I forget now. But you've seen, it's been a long time, you've seen that words have power to either build up or to destroy. So be on your guard. Don't take the compliments that you no doubt will receive too seriously. You have not just preached the best sermon that person has ever heard. You're not the greatest pastor that they've ever heard. People are going to say things to you in a spirit of kindness. Don't take the compliments too seriously. And when you get the mean-spirited criticism, which I promise will happen, look for the kernel of truth. Don't just discard it and discount it as coming from some old crank who has nothing better to do than make a pastor's life miserable. Those people exist. There's a satanic society. They're all members of it. But look for the kernel of truth. One of the things that Dave Gamble has taught me, besides how to field dress a deer. Oh, that's right. You've never actually shot a deer when I've been with you. Sorry. I just have not, I don't know where that came from, Dave. Sorry. Where was I? Oh, Dave taught me something one time. And I'd received a really, really mean, nasty letter in the mail. You might remember some of those. There was like a flurry of them for about 5 years. Anyway, Dave said, This is mean-spirited. It's unkind. It's unchristian. But look for the kernel of truth. And that's what we need to do with criticism. So listen to others with discernment. Number five, maintain an emotional balance undergirded by the word, by trusted guides, old and contemporary, and trusted friends. Maintain an emotional balance undergirded by the word. Don't grow frustrated when you're working hard, pouring in hour after hour, week after week, month after month, and it doesn't seem like not only is nothing happening, but it also seems as if you're just being taken for granted. Don't grow frustrated. Continue to labor, even when it seems as if nobody pays attention anymore. Continue to labor in season and out of season. Make sure your highs are not too high and your lows are not too low. Remain balanced. And that means you have to keep the honeymoon in perspective. You will be going to a group of people who have longed for a pastor for a while now. And they will love you. But just like any other situation, there will be a honeymoon period. You will think that you're either in the millennium or revival has come to Virginia. Neither of which will be true. I hope revival comes to Virginia. But keep the honeymoon in perspective. Realize that the enthusiasm and the excitement has a shelf life. Number six, guard your own heart from both favoritism and sin. There are going to be people that you gravitate to right away. You have that here. There are people that you gravitate to. But make sure that you avoid favoritism. Make sure that in the course of your ministry, you don't start to make up in your mind a construction that looks like this. We have the really committed people who love Jesus, and then we have everybody else. And these are the people that I really love, and these other people are just nothing but a frustration to me. Remember, all of them are Christ's sheep. Whether they are strong or whether they are weak, whether they are the ones that are there to serve anytime the opportunity is there, or whether they are absent frequently when you know that they should be there. Avoid favoritism and watch your life and your doctrine. Paul tells us, 1 Timothy 4:16, to watch our life and our doctrine. For by doing so, you will ensure not only your salvation, but those who hear you. You are now about to become the primary target of the enemy. And you will bear a responsibility in ministry like you've never borne before. We joke from time to time that PT does not stand for pastor teacher, it stands for primary target. And as Richard Baxter reminded the pastors he addressed 400 years ago, so I remind you, Satan will put a target on your back like you've never had painted before. And so guard your heart. Guard your heart against sin. Guard your heart against favoritism. Guard your heart against pride. Guard your heart from undue despair and discouragement. Number seven, be a leader. Be a leader. Be quick to learn the dangers and the needs that are at hand. Be prepared to respond. John, be decisive. One of the things that we have seen over and over through the years is an indecisiveness. You're moving into a realm of ministry where indecisiveness will at best cripple you. Be decisive, be a leader, be prepared to respond, and be ready to help others change and grow. What I mean is that there are going to be dangers, and some will need to be dealt with very quickly. Cancers that will need to be excised. That will mean that there's going to be pain and sacrifice involved. There are going to be needs. There are going to be opportunities. And you're going to have to actually be the visionary in some of these areas, which might end up being new to the church. You're going to need to be prepared to respond, which means being willing to not only challenge the status quo, but being willing to be decisive. Again, John Piper notes, he says, a leader cannot be paralyzed by indecisiveness. He will take risks rather than do nothing. He will soak himself in prayer and the word and then rest himself in God's sovereignty as he makes his decisions, knowing that he will very likely make some mistakes. Your fear of failure over the years has not been an aid to you. It's been a hindrance. There's coming a time where your fear of failure will cripple you. Be decisive. You will make mistakes, but the people there will love you, will forgive you, be patient with you, and help you. Help others grow and change. This is not about you going off and preaching somewhere. This is about you going being an instrument of grace in people's lives. Help other people grow and change. Be willing to listen to the ideas of others. Let others serve you. Let others do the work of the ministry. Let others help you. Equip others to help you. That's actually good leadership. Number 8, be an encouraging, grateful people builder. Build people up. Express gratitude to God's people. Frequently encourage them. Thank them for the things that they do. Do not take the labors of God's people for granted. It is utterly and completely Pauline to thank people for the details of ministry and life. Number 9, be committed to fulfilling your ministry at Trinity. Believe it or not, there will come a Monday when you will feel like throwing in the towel, wondering what in the world are you doing on the wrong side of the country? There will come a time where you will think to yourself, what have I done? What have I done? What am I putting my family through? Why did I decide to do this? Be committed to fulfilling the ministry. Every single pastor feels like that. Everyone. In fact, one day I called Art Azurdia on a Friday afternoon. I said, Art, what are you doing? He says, I'm thinking about getting back into the ministry. I quit every Monday. Why did Paul give Archippus this charge? Fulfill your ministry. As I said in the beginning, we don't know for sure. But my guess would be that maybe he was on the brink of not finishing the race. Finish the course God has given you. The 10th exhortation. Have I mentioned to you, be saturated in the gospel. And saturate your people in the gospel. Make sure the gospel is the center and circumference of your ministry. If you preach a message that goes after the consciences of the people, make sure you point them to the cross. If you've preached the commands of God, make sure you preach the grace of God that can empower us and forgive us. Have a gospel-saturated ministry. John, everybody in this room knows that you have a pastor's heart. There is absolutely no doubt in any one of our minds that you do not have a pastor's heart. We know that you do. We've seen it over the years. We've seen it as you have labored with those who are in the hospital. We've seen it as you've been with those who are dying. We've seen it when there's been a need and you've jumped to the opportunity to help somebody. We know that you love God's people. We've also seen you grow in the ministry of the word. We've seen you grow as a preacher. One of the best things that ever happened to you was me almost becoming crippled. That was one of the best things because all of a sudden you now had to preach week after week. And during that time you grew and all your fellow elders actually saw it and knew that you were growing in the process. There's not a single one of us here that doubts whether you are called to serve Christ. We rejoice in that. But let me lovingly tell you today, take great pains to fulfill this ministry. Take great pains to lead God's people. You will no longer be able to hide behind the shadows of elders who are larger than you. No offense. Take pains to shepherd God's people. Be a shepherd after God's own heart who feeds the flock on wisdom and knowledge. Rely on the grace of God. Rely upon the Holy Spirit. For years, you've been able to be a part of a team, to rest in the wisdom and decisions of others. For years, you've been in a position of taking no credit and taking no blame. All of that's about to change. Do not shrink back. Do not give in to fear. And with gospel fervor, fulfill your ministry. In so doing, Christ, the head of the church, will be glorified, and good will be done to the souls of those people in Roanoke, Virginia. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for John and Becky. And Lord, in a few minutes, we're going to have a chance to express that gratitude and our feelings. And yet, Lord, every one of us here who knows them, our hearts are filled with extreme gratitude for what you've done for them, in them, and the fact that you've caused their paths to cross our lives. We now commit them to you and to the word of your grace, which is able to build them up. We pray, Father, that you would help John to fulfill his ministry in Roanoke. Lord, whether that is for a number of years, whether it's the rest of his life, only you know, but we pray that you would give him the grace and the strength and the fortitude to actually fulfill that which is before him. We pray for Becky that you would give her all of the grace and strength that she needs to support John, to encourage John. Father, we pray for the folks in Roanoke, and we pray that they would gladly receive John as their pastor. We pray, Father, that they would gladly be led by him, that you would raise up other elders. And Father, we pray that in the months and the years ahead, we would hear nothing but good reports coming out of Virginia of the great and mighty things that you've done through John. Father, we commit him to you. We commit the family to you. Lord, all of the changes that are taking place, we ask that you would help them not to be overwhelmed, but that you would buoy them up and strengthen them. And we ask, Father, that you would do this for the glory of Christ and for their good. In Jesus' name, amen.